Fantastic. If you can turn to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1 and put your finger in there, and then turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 6. This morning, I'm going to talk about vision. Everybody say vision. Vision. Joshua chapter 6. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." Now, Jericho was tightly shut up. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Shut up." Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out. And then God said, turn to the person next to you and say, "God said, see, I have given it into your hands." Isn't that amazing when something looks locked up and shut up and then God says, "See, I've given it into your hands." But hang on, it's locked up, it's shut up, no one's going in, no one's coming out. And then God said, you know, when God speaks, walls come crumbling down. And that is what happened at the cross. The dividing wall of hostility was broken. The curtain was ripped in two. God never got rid of the priesthood. He just made us all priests so that we could come as a royal priesthood, come boldly before his throne of grace and have access to the Father because of the shedding of his Son's blood. The walls were broken down. Say, broken down. Okay, so turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. Everyone say Jericho. So the walls are down, and now in the New Testament, we see Jesus entering this city that was once locked up and shut up, and Jesus walked in and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy, and he wanted to see Jesus, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down here immediately. I must stay in your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Everyone say mutter. Mutter, 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 mutter. And they began to mutter. And he has gone to the guest of a sinner. Everybody say sinner. They're muttering because Jesus had gone to the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." Great story. You know, when the walls come down because God says we can take a city, once we go into that city, we have to change the culture. To take a city, we have to change a culture. Someone say culture. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like yeast that works through the whole batch of dough. We mustn't be scared of the dough. Because yeast, though it's small, like a little teaspoon of yeast, can change the whole batch of dough. But we mustn't be scared of the dough, because the power is in the yeast. And it must come into contact with the dough in order to turn the dough into a loaf of bread. Ooh, scary dough. We don't want the dough to affect us. What? Do we know how powerful the kingdom is? A little bit of yeast on a little teaspoon can turn the whole batch of dough into a loaf of bread. We're not to be scared of the dough. God has called us to work through the batch of dough, because that's what the kingdom is like. to turn it into a loaf of bread. So here the walls of Jericho, have been broken down at the sound of a trumpet. And in the New Testament, Jesus is walking in and he's got to change a culture. The walls may not be there, but to take a city, we have to change the culture. And it's a culture of the king that starts with the king's people, which is us, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is now at work in us. Church, we have a whole bunch of power. We have a lot of power. You have more power in your little finger than the devil has in all the legions of hell. That's a lot of power. That little teaspoon of yeast can turn the whole batch of dough. But we got to know who we are. We got to know the authority that God has given us. This muttering happened because they were questioning, why would Jesus associate with a sinner? Why would Jesus want to go to the house and eat a meal, which in that culture was a sign of acceptance? Everybody say acceptance. Why would he do that? And so they began to mutter. When we begin to change culture, muttering will begin, because change always brings challenge. And where there's challenge, there comes muttering, because most people don't like change. Some people do. I want to give kind of a porcupine message today. It's got lots of points. And because this is the last Sunday that I'm going to be with you on this side this year until 2016, I want to hit you with a whole bunch of stuff. Is that okay? So you're going to have to really tune in, because I'm going to go fast, because I can't see the clock on the back wall, but I know I've only got so much time. So I'm going to go fast. Lots of points. Everyone say lots of points. So I'm going to tune in. I want to talk, first of all, about this whole subject of acceptance. Because in this story, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus, and what he said to him was this: Zacchaeus, I accept you. He showed him acceptance. Though he was a sinner, he was the chief tax collector, God came to him and he said, Zacchaeus, I accept you. And the muttering and the murmuring happened because the religious people said, hang on a second, Zacchaeus needs to change before he gets any acceptance. And Jesus said, no. I'm going to give him a bunch of this. Well, you're saying he needs a bunch of this. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I accept you. And the people said, but first of all, he has to, everybody say it, change. And the muttering began. When I had these signs made recently, the person that made them in the sign store said, what are these for? And I began to talk to him about how Jesus is accepting. And I said, but let me ask you a question. His name was Eddie. I said, Eddie, when you think of church, what do you think of? He said, oh, I would never go to church. And I said, why? And he said, because I already feel bad enough about my life as it is. Why would I go to church where I'm just going to feel even worse about myself? And as I sat and I listened to his life, he began to cry and tears poured down his cheeks as he told me that his son had committed suicide and he walked out one morning and he was hanging in his own backyard. And he said, and I live every single day with that picture of my son. Every day I live with the shame. Every day I live with the disgrace. Every day I live with the fact that I could have done something better. I feel terrible about my life. Sometimes I don't even want to live. So why would I go to church when I already feel bad enough about myself? I want to suggest, church, this morning that most people in our communities believe that the church is demanding this before this. But Jesus says, I want to give you lots of this, even if this never happens. Nowhere in this story did Jesus tell Zacchaeus to go and sell anything or repay anyone. He just gave him a bunch of this. And the byproduct of this was this. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. When we go after people with this and more and more of this and more and more of this, this is the byproduct of this. But what we so often do is we say, you need to do this if you want any of this. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's what I paid for on the cross. Stop charging for something that I gave for free. You are illegally trading when you demand this, when I gave this for free. He says, I accept you, Zacchaeus. Today, I'm going to come to your house. And the people began to mutter, oh, what kind of culture is this? What kind of change is this? It's Jesus overdosing with this, because this is just a byproduct of this, even though there was no demand of this to Zacchaeus. The response was, Master, today, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and I will pay back four times what I have stolen. Church, people never know how much of this they need to do in order to get any of this. I just don't know how much change I have to do, when the truth is that because Jesus died on the cross, he offers us this. This was the situation that happened with, and the debate that went on between Peter and Paul. And Peter started to preach that people needed to, in order to become Christians, they needed to be circumcised, and they needed to do this, and they needed to do that. And Paul comes along, who's reaching out to the Gentiles, and he said, stop demanding this when Jesus is offering this. And in Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem, they dealt with the issue. And it's for that reason that we're sitting here today. Because it's a message, church, of acceptance before change. Acceptance before change. You guys doing okay? We so often in church life, we add so many rules and so many things that we think are necessary. And I think we add things, traditions. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You have a fine way of keeping your own commandments rather than honoring me. And he talks about the traditions of man. And when we do this, we start charging for something that Jesus paid for and gives to us for free. We're accepting in our theology, we're accepting in our songs, we're accepting of one another because we love one another. But the question is, can we offer this gift of acceptance to people that don't yet know Jesus? How do we get people to change? Church, the answer is we overdose them with acceptance, because it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Amen? Can I keep going? Next points. Here we go. We're going to get some points now. Very quickly in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness, everybody say darkness, into the marvelous kingdom of light. Okay, this side is darkness, this side is light. We're going to do a little recap. Some of you have heard some of these things before. But we were once in, but now those who know Jesus are in the, because of the cross. If there was a cross behind me, the cross is the key to it all. We were once in darkness. All of us were in darkness. All of us had fallen short of the glory of God. But because of the cross, because of the finished work of the cross, we've been taken from one kingdom and brought into another kingdom. And it's a marvelous kingdom, and it's the kingdom of light. Everybody say light. Light is good. But the problem is, so often when it comes to people who are in darkness, we take the principles of the kingdom of light. See, when we were in darkness, we were subject to the prince of darkness. But when we came into this kingdom, we came under the King Jesus' jurisdiction and his rule and his domain. It's the king's domain. It's the kingdom. But what we do, church, sometimes is we take the principles of the kingdom and we go into the darkness and we demand that they change. And we say, you have to do what the Bible says. You have to do what the Bible says should happen in the kingdom of light. But church, that's not true, because God gave all of us a choice. And if God gave all of us, all people, the prerogative to choose, then so must we. It's a choice. But what we do is we go in and say, you're in darkness, you're going to hell, you have to live like this. What? No, they don't. Why do Christians get so upset when sin is sin? That's what they're supposed to do. What we need to do is live in the kingdom of light. And it's a marvelous kingdom. It's a kingdom of freedom. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom of happiness. So when we're living in this light, according to the pattern that God has set, it's so powerful, it beams into the kingdom of darkness. And instead of repelling people that don't yet know Jesus, they're drawn in by the light. Because that light is a light of acceptance, not a light of you must change. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Amen? The light that shines the brightest at home. I believe the church should be such a powerful place of joy. It should be a place where people who are in darkness can come into the light, not feeling shame, not feeling disgrace, not by a people that are demanding change, but one that are so enveloped in life and in light, enjoying God, enjoying the kingdom, enjoying church, enjoying growing in God, enjoying getting to knowing him, having great marriages, learning how to raise our kids. And we've all made mistakes, but there's grace upon grace upon grace. And we have an instruction manual that we get to live by that brings liberty and freedom, and it works. And people who are lost, people who are in darkness, can be drawn in by the light rather than this man, Eddie, who said, why would I ever go to church? Don't you think I feel bad enough about my life already? Church, it's a marvelous kingdom. It's a marvelous kingdom of light. That's why in the 3.5 months that Fee and I and the boys have been here, our mandate was to talk about culture. Because there is a culture of the king. There's a culture in the kingdom, and it's an awesome culture. It's a culture of power. It's a culture of freedom. And if any of you came to any of those messages or those sessions. It was called Deep Seas for Changing Culture. And it was the culture of the king. What Jesus was doing when he entered Jericho, the walls were already down. God had already spoken to Joshua, "See, I have given you the city everywhere you put your feet. I've given it to you." God has given us this city, but we have to take it. How do we take it? By changing culture. The kingdom of God is like yeast that works through the whole batch of dough. But the light that shines the brightest at home. That's why the church is God's answer. It's his powerful weapon. And it's magnificent. It's awesome. It's beautiful. That's why there's so many metaphors to explain this beautiful, awesome church. 1 minute, it's a bride. Speaking of beauty. And then it's a family. Talking about the Father. And then it's an army. Talking about authority. And then it's a house that talks about honor. And it's a vine that is fruitful. And on it goes, because there's not one example or metaphor to explain the awesomeness of the church. Everybody say church. Church, we're called to be a beam of light to a world that is in darkness, that don't know him. And sadly, because of rules and traditions and law, the church has portrayed something that Jesus never intended it to be. And we get so locked up in our rules and in our traditions, and Jesus crushed them all at Calvary and came with a message of acceptance. And you see it time and time again. Whether it was with a prostitute, or whether it was a thief on the cross, or whether it was legion, or here, it was the tax collector. He was a friend of sinners. And he came to them with a message of acceptance before change, because change is a byproduct of acceptance, because it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Isaiah, as one of my favorite prophets, describes what happened to Jesus on the cross, marred beyond human likeness, with the crown of thorns crushed into his head. He was whipped until he was unrecognizable as a human being. And he did it for a world because he loved them so much. And he said, "I accept you." The wrath of God was satisfied at Calvary, and I want to suggest there's no wrath left for those that know him. Isaiah chapter 2 says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be the chief mountain, and the nations of the world will go to Zion and say, 'Teach us your ways, O people of God.'" Isn't that exciting that this church, Zion, will become the chief mountain, and the world will stream to the church and say, "Teach us your ways. How is it that you know how to deal with marriage and deal with children and deal with finances and business and politics and education?" Because the church is the light of the world. Isaiah chapter 60 says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Nations will come to your light. You know, before that it says, "Now darkness covered the earth and deep darkness over the people." You know, there are different levels of darkness. The country I've just come from, there was a darkness in that place that I have never known before. As the airplane touched down, everybody in the plane went quiet. There was just an eeriness of, "We're going to a place that is dark." And as we got off the plane, people just walked in silence, not knowing what they were going to expect, not knowing what they were going to encounter. But church, nations will come to our light and kings to the brightness of our dawn. Therefore, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. Come on, church. We're the head and not the tail. I talked about this the other day, but God, that we are good seed. He put good seed into the ground, and the enemy sowed tares. And the workers came back and they said, Jesus, do you want us to pull up the tares? He said, no, leave it alone. Let them grow together. We can pray all you want, Lord, remove this person, remove. No, let them grow together. In the last days, I will send my angels and they will harvest and I will put them into bundles. You know, when I look at Islam, when I look at Al-Qaeda, when I look at the Taliban, when I look at so many things happening in the world, I just see them being bundled together, ready for harvest. But Jesus loves them. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness. Jesus loves people. That's why we're going to go towards people with a message of acceptance. And the byproduct of acceptance is change. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, Isaiah 61, is upon me because he's anointed me. Everybody say he's anointed me to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I've got a few minutes left and I'm going to throw some points at you. Porcupines. The last 3.5 months that we've been here was to start to see the kingdom culture begin to touch our lives in a fresh way. The second thing was to talk about vision, and the third was to look at the whole area of leadership for this church going forward. And in 2016, we're going to look at leadership, and God's going to do something amazing with this church in leadership and in the direction that he's taking us. But I've got this vision statement I'm going to throw on the screen in a moment, and this really pulls together these deep seas from this culture class and puts them into a statement of vision for us to see. And then I'm going to give a mission statement, and then I'm going to talk about core values for a moment, and then we're going to end. Is that okay? All right. So if you can put up the vision statement, and here it is. The vision of Bar City Church is to build. Everybody say build. You know, the only thing that Jesus said he built is his church. He is building something, and he's building it on himself. You know, the church belongs to him, not to a man. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church. He's building something that is for him, by him, for his glory. He's building something. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's building something. Okay, to build a radical, everybody say radical. A radical, relevant church that empowers people to express God's heart, fulfill their dreams, and change the world. To fulfill their dreams and change the world. That's a great mission statement. I'm going to read it again. The vision of Bar City Church is to build a radical, relevant church that empowers people to express God's heart, fulfill their dreams, and change the world. Hands up if you want to change the world. You know, God has called you to change your world. That is why we're here, church, to change the world. He's called us to be living stones that he's fashioning together to make a house, a spiritual house where he can make his dwelling. He's building a radical church. Hands up if you want to be radical. It was a man many years ago who wrote a book. His name was Arthur Wallace, and he wrote a book called The Radical Christian. A man named Bryn Jones wrote a book called The Radical Church. You know, I believe God is looking for radical people. who will be radically relevant. You know, the church must be relevant. Say relevant. We've got to fish outside of the aquarium. We can't just fish inside the aquarium. We can't just get bait, the fish that have already been caught like. And fish inside of the aquarium. And catch fish that have already been caught. And then say, we're having a revival. What? The church may grow, but the kingdom doesn't. Church, we have got to reach people. The church must be radical, but it also must be relevant. And it must empower, everybody say empower, people to express God's heart. Jesus said, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just to express just our own vision and our own dreams and just whatever we want to do, but our mandate is to bring heaven to earth. There is no sickness in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Our purpose is to build a radical, relevant church that empowers people to express God's hearts, then to fulfill their dreams. You know, God wants you to fulfill your dreams. And he wants you to change the world, to fulfill your dreams and change the world. Hallelujah. Here's a mission statement. You ready? Our mission of Bar City Church is to create a culture where people from every nation and generation can have a genuine encounter. Everybody say encounter. With the living God, our mandate is to see people established. Everyone say established. In the truth, equipped. Say equipped. To fulfill their dreams and empowered. Everyone say empowered. To change the world around them. We want everyone to live in the fullness of everything that Jesus paid for on the cross, to express the likeness of heaven here on earth and leave a legacy for the generations to come. To leave a legacy for the generations to come. This church, from its inception, is a church of legacy. Society grows when men plant trees they know they will never sit in the shade of. Society grows when men plant trees they know they will never sit in the shade of. Church, the dream of this house, the seed, the prophetic seed of this house, the destiny of this house is way much bigger than you and me. And it will be here way after we're gone. If the Lord tarries. This is the church of legacy. The mission of our church is to create a culture where people from every nation and generation can have a genuine encounter with the living God. To see people established in the truth, equipped to fulfill their dreams, and empowered to change the world around them. We want everyone to live in the fullness of everything that Jesus paid for on the cross, to express the likeness of heaven here on earth and leave a legacy for the generations to come. There are six E's in this statement. And actually, there's seven. There's seven E's in this statement. And we're going to look at those tomorrow night, on Monday night. We're going to have a great time. If you're able to come, please come. You know, it helps when change is happening. Watch this, watch this. It helps stop muttering. When there is a culture being changed, there's a tendency, and we just read it, for muttering. Everyone say muttering. Come and ask questions. It makes me smile. I love God's people and I love you lot like you'll never know. But when you hear people muttering, asking questions, think, we just talked about that. Come on Monday night. Come and ask questions. Rather than asking questions on Tuesday when they perhaps were answered on Monday. Just a thought. So we'll have a Q&A tomorrow night. We're going to talk about lots of things. We're going to talk about things that I can't talk about today. Just because of the sake of time. But come, and we're going to have a family time together, and we will talk and dialogue together. Amen? You ready for some more porcupine points? Okay, I've got 8 of them. I ain't not so sure now, are you? Like, whoa, 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 whoa. I just want to talk about some core values. Core values. Say core values. And they all end with the word ship, S-H-I-P. So I thought it'd be appropriate to do a picture of a ship. So Toby has done a great job doing this. Give it up for Toby Mitchell at the back. All right. And the first is worship. It's like Blue Peter, yeah. I got a theme song coming back now. Didn't he have a dog called Shep? Yeah, okay. And John Craven's news round. Remember that? I'm good. My memory just comes back. I don't know. Weird. Okay, number one is worship. Everybody say worship. You know, the chief aim of man is to enjoy God and worship him forever. To worship God and enjoy him forever. You know, there's nothing like worshiping God. You know, worship does not equal music. The first mention of worship in the Bible, there were no drums, there was no PA, there was no keyboard player, there were no singers. Worship doesn't equal music. Music is a part of that. If you read Romans 12, Paul says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And then he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then if you read the next few chapters, it's all about worship. And it's got nothing to do with singing. It's to do with things like keeping your spiritual fervor, being patient, practicing hospitality. Read it. And we'll do some more study on worship. It's his worship. Worship, worship, worship. I love when we do worship. I love worship today. I love coming corporately and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing songs together and worshiping him. And I've said this before, but it's the only part of the meeting on a Sunday when we gather that is just for him. The announcements are for us. The word is for us. The prophetic word's for us. Everything else is for us, but the worship is for him. Worship. In this house, we have always valued and honored worshiping God. Everybody say worship. Number two, sonship. Sonship. Say sonship. Stay with me, church. Talk back to me, otherwise I'll go a long time. Sonship. Oh, good. I'll take that in the best possible way. Sonship. Sonship. It's so important that we understand sonship, that we understand, and here it is in brief, if there was a cross right here, we are not on a journey to the cross. We are not doing things for love, for acceptance, for freedom, for blessing, for healing. Because of the finished work of the cross, when Jesus cried out, it is finished, tetelestai, it is paid in full, and he breathed his last, and then he rose again. Now we are not slaves, we are not sinners, we're not on a journey to the cross. We are now, because of the finished work of the cross, on a way from the cross. We're going this way. We're living on the right side of the cross. We're on a journey from the cross, doing things from a place of being loved, not for love, but from love. Not for acceptance, but from acceptance. Not for victory, but from victory. Because it was a finished work of the cross. Over here, you was a sinner. We were slaves. On this side of the cross, we are now sons and we are saints. When Paul writes to the churches, he doesn't write to the sinners and to the slaves. He writes to the saints. That's why we need to have smiles on our faces. God is not in a bad mood. He's in a good mood. Why? Because all the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on the cross. The wrath of God was satisfied. And now we get to be his kids, his sons, and his daughters. We are saints. When he looks at you and me, he sees not what we used to be when we were in darkness, but he sees what we are because of the finished work of the cross, and he sees Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're sons. Number three, third sail, is relationship. Everyone say relationship. Acts chapter 2, verse, I've been in a dusty country. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Everyone say fellowship. Isn't that amazing? That what they gave themselves to was fellowship. Sharing life. It's a Greek word, koinonia, which just simply means to share life. Excuse me. To sharing life. They devoted themselves to sharing life together. And it's the part of a culture. It's something this church has always valued. I know it because it's in my DNA, because I got my DNA from this house. Sharing life, family, being together, eating together, laughing together, crying together, doing life together, worshiping together, giving offerings together, spending time together, going through good times together, going through bad times together, going through victories together, going through disappointments together. It's sharing life. It's relationships. Relationships. It's not just going to church, but it's being together, sharing life together. You know, there's three stages of relationships. There's the forming, then there's the storming, and then there's the norming. Everybody loves the forming. Oh, it's so good, we just made new friends, and there's a storm. They're like, whoa, 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 there's a storming coming. There's a storm, there's the forming, then there's the storming, but then there's the norming, when you just find your level together and you find a new rhythm of friendship. That's why I think it's interesting there in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Once you've come to a place of where we're going together and vision, and an apostolic foundation is laid, and then you start fellowshipping together, and then you start banging into one another, and then the question is, can you break bread together? And then they pray together and they worship together. All right, let's move on. Number four is discipleship. Everyone say discipleship. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, go and make disciples of every nation. This mandate was a reinstatement of the Genesis mandate to fill the earth, to reproduce, to rule and subdue the earth. Legacy is so in here. Discipleship is seeing Christ fully formed in us. Legacy is important. A wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Can I just say this? It's more important and significant what you leave in your kids than what you leave to your kids. True treasure is not just stuff. You know, Elisha said to Elijah, I want your spirit, not your stuff. When you leave, I want what you've got. But I want your spirit. I want that treasure. I want the anointing. I want the legacy. I want the thing that will count, the thing that will last, not just your stuff. Discipleship is really important. And we're going to really get into that in 2016. Number five, leadership. Everyone say leadership. Stay with me, I'm nearly done. Leadership. In Acts chapter 6, as the church began to grow, they said it's necessary for us to set in leaders, people that can oversee, people that can serve. And the qualification was twofold. Number one, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And number two, they needed to be full of wisdom. Everyone say wisdom. They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, and they needed to be full of wisdom. Right now, even today, there's systems and structures and people putting together systems of how the vision of this house as it unfolds can find patterns of systems and that can be reproduced as the church grows and grows and grows and grows, and more and more and more people are swept into the kingdom that we know what to do with them. Interesting that Jesus, before the feeding of the 5,000, he had the people sit in groups of 50 and 100. Jesus made sure that there was an administration in place before he brought the increase. Church, there's an administration that needs to be put in place, that is being put in place, that is carefully being put in place. Ready for the increase. Ready for the increase. Leadership is so important. Number six, stewardship. Say that with me. Stewardship. Jesus said this, if you're faithful with little, I will put you in charge of much. And church, God has entrusted us with much. He's entrusted us with huge legacy. He's entrusted us with destiny. He's entrusted us with resource, and we're going to use it for his glory. There's four T's. We need to know how to steward our time. We need to know how to steward our talents. We need to know how to steward our temples, and we need to know how to steward our treasure. Because if we're faithful with little, God will put us in charge of much. Stewardship is something that this house has a great value for, because God has entrusted us with much and he expects much from us, because this is a big vision. Amen? Number seven is partnership. Say that with me. Partnership. Nearly done. I'm on my way home. I'm about to land. Stay with me a few more minutes. Partnership. 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 It's so important that we realize as a house, as a family, as a church, as an expression in this city, that we are not only a part of what God is doing in this city, but we are a part of what God is doing in this nation and in the nations of the world. So in partnership, the reason it's something that we have to value is because we must realize we are connected to a king and his kingdom and people all across this earth. We're not isolated, we're not independent, we're not all on our own, but we are connected to what God is doing with the people that God has connected us to. And we are connected to people laboring in other countries, in the Philippines, in Africa, in India, in Afghanistan. There's places that we are aware of what God is doing through this house, touching other people, and partnership is so important. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem and take this message to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's important that we care for this house, but then we care for the spheres outside of this house, to the ends of the earth, with the people that God has partnered us to. And finally, ownership. Say that with me. Ownership. I'm done, church. I'm almost done. Ownership. It's so important that in all these sails of this ship, it has to be undergirded by a sense of a people that own it. That a sense of people that own the vision. When Jesus first met Peter, he said to Peter, Peter, actually he said, Simon, you are Peter. He changed his name and he said, thou art, thou shalt be. This is who you are, but this is what you're to become. And then he says, I want you to leave your nets and I want you to follow me. And if you track Peter's journey with Jesus over those 3.5 years, right to the end when Jesus has died and gone into heaven and he comes back, and while he's waiting, Peter gets disappointed. And as he's disappointed, in his disappointment, you can read it in John 21, he said, I'm going fishing. What he was saying is, I'm going to go back to how things were before. I'm going to go back and do what comes naturally to me. I'm going to default back to how things were. And the other disciple says, we'll go with you. And it says, but that night, Peter caught nothing. Church, can I challenge you and encourage you in love? Don't go back. Don't go back to how things were before. We are on a journey going from one degree of glory to another. And it's going to get more and more and more glorious as we step ahead and stay on this journey of accomplishing everything that God has accomplished us to do in our lifetime. And it's going to be great, and it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be magnificent, because our greatest days are ahead of us. Church, I'll say that again. That was worth an amen. Our greatest days are ahead of us. Do you believe that? It's true. I'm speaking the truth to you. Don't go back. Don't say, I'm going fishing, because what Jesus said is, Peter, leave your nets, and what you are good at in the natural, I'm going to make you powerful at in the supernatural. And you are no longer going to fish for fish, but you're going to fish for people. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Church, we're going fishing next year. We're going fishing next year, and we're going to fish outside of the aquarium. We're not going to fish inside of the aquarium. We're going to fish outside of the aquarium. And you know, the other day, there was a little tub here. Where's my tub gone? Nigel, did you take my tub? Nigel's hidden my tub. Those little guys are, they don't want to be in the tub. So yesterday I went to the fish shop and I bought some little fishes. How many of you like fish? You do like fish. And so I picked up some of these fish and, don't bite me. And I was thinking about the fishes that are outside of the aquarium. Because we're called to fish outside. Everybody say outside, not inside. And if we don't catch fish outside, those fish are going to die. Hands up if you like fish. Anybody like a fish? Put your hand up if you like a fish. Because I went and got some of these fish and keep your hand up. See, church, we have to realize if we don't catch these fish that are outside of the aquarium and get them into the aquarium, then they're going to die, right? So if I throw a fish over there right now, it's going to die. That fish is going to die. That fish is going to die. This fish is going to die. Oh, careful. Hands up if you want a fish now. You want fish, guys? You want some fish over here? Go on, Tobes. You want some fish? Who wants some fish? You want some fish over here? Don't start throwing them back. Church. Church. There's a lot of fish. There's a lot of fish that need to be caught. And if we don't get them into the aquarium, they're going to die. Like the little fish that you're holding in your hands. Starting on Easter Sunday, I think Easter comes early in 2016. the first Sunday of every month, we're going to do something different as a church. The first Sunday of every month is going to be called Sundays of Fun Days. Say that with me. Sundays are going to be fun days. And on these Sundays, they're going to be fun days, the first Sunday of every month. The meeting that we're going to have here in the forum is going to be for the sole purpose of catching fish. It's going to be a meeting that is designed to catch fish. It's going to be a meeting that is that sole purpose is for people to come into this place, into this building, and have a genuine, as we read earlier, a genuine encounter with the living God, where the gospel will be preached in a way that people can understand, where kids are so excited to come because it's so fun, because in kids' church, there's bouncy castles and there's stuff that they can do and they can eat candy floss, and church is fun. Church is not a place that is weird. Church is not a place where people think, I already feel bad enough about my sin already. But church is a place of freedom. Church is a place of acceptance. Church is a place that is fun. Church is a place that is full of light. Church is a place like yeast that is alive. And God's people are free, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. The light that shines the brightest at home. Amen? This is our home, and we need to have a light that shines brightly, that is relevant to people who are living in darkness. But instead of going into the darkness demanding change, we don't have jurisdiction over the darkness. We have influence there. We have jurisdiction over here, because God has a way that he's prescribed a church, this awesome church, to be. And it's a kingdom of light under the jurisdiction of King Jesus. And his ways are good ways. His ways are right ways. His ways are fun ways. His ways are light ways. His ways are freedom and church. We've got to export that. We have to give that away. And the way to reach the world, one way is creating a ramp, to create an environment, a shallow end, if you like, where people can come in. And for one Sunday a month, we're going to do this together, and it's going to need a massive workforce, that when people walk into this building, that this place is just pumping with life. When people walk through the doors of the foyer, they feel so overwhelmed by the love of God, by a people that are friendly, by a people that are full of life. There are people that are enjoying life because Jesus came, that we may have life. That when they come in, though, there's such a sweet and awesome presence of God in this place, which will continue, but it will give people a way in where we can usher them into the presence of God. Is it the only way? No, there's so many ways. But I'm talking about a way that we can all get involved in on one Sunday a month, starting in Easter in 2016, where we can help people come to know Jesus, where we can help together people come to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Church, let's together, as we go forward, come with a message of this, without demanding this first. Because if we overdose people with this, this is a byproduct of this. I'm going to close with this. This is my last Sunday of this year with you. But in Philippians chapter 3, if you can turn there with me, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read this. I felt the Lord just speak to me about this when I woke up this morning, and I want to read it to you, and I want to read it carefully. And if you can, just close your eyes and put your hands on your heart if you can. I want to leave you with these words. If those of you may not be able to come tomorrow night, I want to leave you with these words. They're words of instruction. Words that Paul gave to a church in Philippi, and I felt the Spirit of God wanted me to read this to you this morning. So if you can, everybody just close your eyes. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and straining towards that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of which God has called me heavenly in Christ Jesus." And all of you who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if at some point you think differently, I love this, I too, God, pray that God will make that clear to you. But then here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to hear. In verse 16, Philippians 3, verse 16. "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Church, listen. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We've been on a short journey with you for the last 3.5 months, and we have a long journey ahead with you in the future. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night, but church, I want you to hear this. This church has amazing history and it has an amazing future. And what we've just heard in these last 3.5 months, the little that we've been able to add into your lives, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to live up to what you have already attained. Where you are right now, don't step back, but keep pushing forward and straining to that which is ahead. Live up to wherever you are right now. Draw a line. In fact, if you can, after three, I want you to stamp your feet. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Wherever you are, church, don't go back from there. Live up to that which you have already attained. Amen. Can we just applaud the Lord in this place and just love Him together?